In Colossians chapter 1, we're looking at this morning, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 19 of Colossians chapter 1. Reading verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known which is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just pray your blessing upon us through your word this day, Lord, as we gather before you. And Lord, we just pray you would guide us in all truth this morning, and just use your word to touch our lives and draw us unto yourself, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in anticipation of the tent meetings coming up this week, I was praying what to preach on, something that hopefully helped to get us our minds in kind of the mindset we would desire to have as we hope and pray that we'd see God move in these meetings, we'd see fruit produced in our own lives and in lives of other people. And as I was praying in answer to that prayer, it became clear that this was a passage the Lord wanted me to speak from for today. And the Epistle of the Colossians has several similarities with both the Epistle to the Romans and the Epistle to the Ephesians. As with the Epistle to the Romans, the church in Colossae had not been established or visited yet by Paul, but he was writing to try and encourage them, and he kind of hoped that he would come to see them at some point. Like with the Epistle to the Ephesians, it was written from prison. And both Ephesus and Colossae were cities of Asia, cities where it was predominantly Gentiles. And so it's directed to believers, and it deals with many similar issues of teaching and doctrine. And furthermore, as with the Epistle to the Romans and the Epistle to the Ephesians, we see Paul, he's not having to focus on specific problems that the church is having, as we saw in like Corinthians and other, in Galatians and others, but he's able to encourage them and challenge them, and in many ways he's able to ascend to the heights of all that Christianity and the Christian faith can be and is to be, so he could challenge them and encourage them and us as we read it as well to continue on in our relationship with God. And we see in the verses preceding the passage that we read, we see that Paul presents a very grand and absolutely fitting description of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he declares him to be the Creator, he declares him to be the Sustainer, that he is before all things and by him all things consist, in verse 17. We see that he is described as the head of the church, and truly that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he is worthy of that. He should have the first place, the most honored place in our lives and in all things, that he's worthy of our worship, he's worthy of our devotion, worthy of our pursuit as we seek to pattern our lives after his. And in verse 19, the one that we start with, it speaks that in him, please the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. And we know that to be true of the Lord Jesus, that so much that mankind pursues after is only emptiness. It's like a mirage where a person that's thirsty is trying to find water, and they see this image, what looks like an oasis that's going to provide life to them, but the closer they get, they find that it's just an optical illusion, that what they thought would provide a quenching of their thirst only leaves them all the more thirsty. But in Christ we realize that all men find fullness, that He is the water of life, that anyone that thirsteth is to come to the waters, and He is the water of life. That we find later in chapter 2, in verse 8 and 9, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." That it's something we think of, how often the phrase "you complete me" is used of married couples, of how God has brought two people together and they complete each other in that sense. But we recognize so much more it to be true when we think of how we think of us as a church being married under Christ, that before we met Christ, that really we were like a puzzle that was missing the biggest and the most important piece. That without Christ, our lives really made no sense. But yet once we met Him, once we trusted in Him, once He became part of our lives, we find in Him all that we were looking for. That our lives have meaning, our lives have completeness in Him. In verse 20 we see it speaks of what Christ has done through His death on the cross. We see that we were, in verse 21 as well, that we were enemies of God because of our sin. That we had angered God. We were separated from Him because of our sins, alienated from Him. But through the blood of His cross, that He paid the penalty, that He blotted out our sins, and that we can now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we can be reconciled. That idea of people that are at odds, that have been separated, that are brought together, that we're the ones that did the wrong, that brought the separation because of our sin, but through Christ, we and a holy God can be reconciled, so we can have a relationship with Him. Verse 21 speaks of what we once were, that we once were alienated from God. It speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12 says, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That's where we were before we met the Lord. We recognize as well that we were enemies of God in our minds, that we were carnally minded. As it declares in Romans 8 and verse 7, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." That we are enemies to God. But yet we see in Romans chapter 5 that great truth, that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 10 as well, that when we are enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Even though we were against God, that He died for us. And through Him that we are made, we're not only forgiven, but we're made His children. And that is the great truth, that even though we were alienated from God, even though we were enemies to God, through His death of the cross, we've been brought back into favor with God. We can now have eternal life. We can have a relationship with the God of heaven and earth through which we can be transformed. And we see in the latter part of verse 21 the idea of the result and the goal of our Christian life and the ultimate reason why Christ came and shed His blood on our behalf. Verse 2, it says, "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." That's what His goal is. That's the end result that He wants to produce in us, to make us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And that happens through Christ. That when we enter into His glory, He wants to say unto each of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we recognize that He wants us to achieve that. He wants to help us to achieve that commendation. He wants to make us into a holy nation, a peculiar people. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, that He has chosen us in the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what He desires for us. Not only does He want to deliver us from the punishment of hell, but He wants to deliver us from every vestige of sin in our lives so that we can experience life as it was meant to be lived, so that we might enjoy all the blessings that He wants to bestow upon us. Yet we see in verse 23 that it begins with a very little world upon this door to completeness, this door to holiness, this door to blessing hinges upon. And that is the word if. That He wants to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That we see this, that it is very possible in the Christian life to miss out on all that God has for us, and rather than receive His condemnation, to instead hear words of commendation or condemnation. That, of course, we recognize this does not speak of a potential loss of salvation, because that is an impossibility, but rather it speaks of a loss of reward. That there is a crown to be won that God wants to give unto us for our faithfulness to Him, that He speaks in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what thou hast, that no man take thy crown." That He wants to bless us. He wants to honor us for our faithfulness to Him. But it is if we continue in the faith, grounded settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And so we recognize that. We're all going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged based on what we've done, based on what God has given us. And we want to hear Him say, "Well done." And so it behooves us, as it says in verse 23, to therefore continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We recognize that there is a faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Faith in God, faith in His word, that it has been passed down to us. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith through the gospel. That one believes, they pass it on, they live it, and they speak it to someone else. They get saved and they pass it on. That is how, through the generations, it has come to us. And it is necessary for us to continue in that faith, to follow the written word, to follow the living word, that we learn to walk in faith, we learn to grow in faith, that we live by faith, and that we might see fulfilled in our lives all that God has promised us, as He declares in His word. But the second phrase in that verse number 23, it says how important it is that we be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And it's this phrase that we want to focus upon for the remainder of our time together, that hope of the gospel. That the hope of the gospel is something that we as believers always want to cling to and never depart from. That hope, we understand, if we were to define it, is an expectation of good. It's something that we look forward to, that we hope for something that is to come. And before we came to Christ, we were without hope. We were sinners. We were guilty before God. We had no expectation of good. The wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned, and so we can expect only emptiness and condemnation. We had nothing to look forward to, just the barrenness and bitter fruits of sin in our lives here on earth, and then an eternity of torment in the fires of hell as punishment for our sins. But in the gospel, each of us that have come to Christ have found hope. Hope for today, hope for eternity, an expectancy of God's goodness and blessing in this life, and so much more in the eternity spent with God in the glories of heaven that we have to look forward to. And we have in that sense a hope of salvation, our hope of deliverance, and our hope of transformation in this life, that we're going to be changed into Christ's image, and that one day even our bodies are going to be transformed, that they're not going to be bound and affected by the curse of sin. They're not going to grow weak and sickly, but rather it's going to be a new resurrected body that'll be immortal and incorruptible. That this is a real hope, something that we can cling to. It's something that we can trust in so much more than so many of the false hopes that are offered in this world today. We see so often in advertising today that you see it on the television, just you can kind of understand as you really kind of start to look at it just how much they're trying to put across of how great your life will be if you buy this product, of the hope that they give you, that suddenly you'll be popular, you'll be surrounded by friends and beautiful people, and your life is going to be so much more fulfilled if you buy this product. But yet so often you purchase it, it kind of seems that you purchase the product and as soon as you open it that all these things will just kind of come around you. And of course as soon as you get it and you open it, it's like, well, nothing's happening. It's not like they said that it would be. That it is really a false hope, that they set our expectations high but it never lives up to those expectations. And we see that so much in political campaigns that happen throughout the years, that a candidate is presented as being some great leader, this one that's going to solve all the problems. There's so much talk of hope and change, and yet once a person gets into office, we find that they're a man just like anyone else, that they don't have the solution to the world's problems. They do the best they can, but a lot of times the hope that people put in them is never attained, and it can be a false hope. And likewise, in this present evil world, the devil has placed many false hopes in this world. Promises that we pursue after, we thinking it's going to provide fulfillment, and we only come up empty, whether it be riches or pleasure or stardom or so many other things, that so many people put their hope and trust in these things only to be disappointed. But we can be certain that whosoever puts their trust in the true God and in the true gospel, that they shall never, ever be ashamed for doing so. So we recognize in comparison to the world that gives false hope, it is a real hope. We recognize as well that it is a sure hope. We see in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse number 18, it speaks of how that we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And that is what the hope of the gospel is. It is a sure hope. It is sure and steadfast. It can be the anchor of our lives, that we can rely upon it at all times, so that we need not drift to destruction, but instead that we can have a life that is steadfast and unmovable and abounding in the things of the Lord. And so we recognize the hope of the gospel to be a great hope, to be a real hope, to be a sure hope. Yet we see Paul gives this warning not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, because sadly in our day and hour that we can see that many can and many do move away from this hope of the gospel, and in doing so unwittingly miss out on all that God wants to bestow upon them. We think of it, an anchor keeps the boat safe during the storm, so that no matter what happens, it stays in one place. It's not going to crash upon the rocks. That it's in a place of safety because the anchor holds it there. And to sever that cable by which one is joined to the anchor would make no sense at all in a storm. To say, things are going bad, I'm just going to cut this and just drift and find out what's going to happen. That no, you must stay connected to the anchor. Yet so often we find that that's exactly what happens when it comes to the gospel. We recognize that as individuals, we think that many can hear the word of God, can hear the gospel, but then will turn away from it, convincing themselves that it is foolishness. As we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, that they think, well, it's not worth pursuing after. When truly we recognize we have come to Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation, all that believe. that if they turn to Christ, this one that they would reject and look as not being worth pursuing after, that they would find all they ever sought for in Him. That it's kind of, you think of a child that you present before them a new kind of food, and before they even taste it, they're already turning up their noses at it. They don't want to try it. And they miss out on what could be the best tasting and the most nourishing food they've ever had. But I know as parents, it's frustrating sometimes because it's like, just give it a chance. Just try it and eat a bit and you'll see how good it is. But so often it just trying to get it past the lips themselves is the hardest part. And that's the thing with when we think of the gospel. If people would just taste and see that the Lord is good, if they would really give it an honest chance and try, that they would find in it that they will find what they're looking for in life. As well, we think of believers such as the Galatians, who they were saved by the true gospel of grace through faith, but then Paul marveled that they were so quickly removed from that to embrace another gospel, which was actually not a real gospel, but a false gospel, a gospel of works-based salvation, that they were saved by Christ, but then they had to do all these things in order to stay saved and complete their salvation. And you can think of it of a salvation that's by grace through faith, that we trust in what He has done, that we can rest upon Him, compared to a salvation by works, that we're always in fear that if our works aren't good enough, we're not going to make it. That really there's no comparison between the two. Why would you reject the first for the latter? But we find so often that can be what happens. We see as well with many believers in their own life that we can give ourselves to the power of and work of the gospel, and if we do so, we would find purpose, we'd be transformed by it, our lives would be fuller, our lives would be more enjoyable. But so often there's so many that turn away from following Christ, that pursue after the things of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, all these things that really they will only find emptiness in. And in doing so, they turn away from what is going to find true happiness and fulfillment. It's what we see in Jeremiah chapter 2, I believe it is, where he says, "My people have committed two evils, that they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That so often that's can what happen, that we pursue after something, seeking it that will provide happiness. The devil deceives us as believers when really in Christ we have everything that we need. We don't need to pursue after those other things. And we can think of it even as churches today, that we can see that it can be very easy, and we can see with different trends that come that often in trying to impact a community we can turn away from our reliance upon the gospel, turn to so many other things, whether it be marketing plans, whether it be promotions. We try to be hip, we try to be cool, we try to keep up with the times and make it so that people will accept it. But we see that there's so many fads that come and go and that work for a time and don't. We recognize of all these things that only the gospel is timeless, that it works as well today as it ever did before, that we fight a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. If we're to fight a spiritual battle, we need to have spiritual weapons, as the Bible declares, that our weapons of our warfare are mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. Yet so often it seems Christianity as a whole, both in our day and throughout history, that so often we turn to an arm of flesh to try to advance the cause of Christ. And in doing so, we actually tend to drive men from God rather than drawing them unto Himself. That we recognize that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest power for good, both for individuals and for nations. That there is nothing that compares to the power of the gospel to transform lives, to transform even nations, and bring them in conformity to the scriptures. and to bring blessing and fruitfulness and fulfillment. But we see in this day and hour, and also through history, that Christianity as a whole, sometimes it seems to become so weak and so irrelevant to society that it seems there's no power in Christianity. Why would I pursue after that? But if that's the case, we would recognize something is wrong as a whole. And it's not the gospel that's the problem. The gospel is the power. And if there's not power within us as Christians, that it's not the gospel that's the problem. It's perhaps that we can move away from that hope and try other things, and that they don't work as the gospel can and will. And so we want to think of it both individually and corporately. It is only as the gospel is trusted in, as it is relied upon, and as it is committed unto, that its true power can be manifested throughout the world. That we could say that God is calling all men, all believers, urgently to a serious faith, not only for our sakes, but for the sakes of those still lost around us, that we want to see the power of the gospel manifest. We want to see its hope realized in our lives and the lives of others. That we understand that the gospel can and will be effective in any area of the world that it is preached in. That Paul himself, by his life and ministry, demonstrated that. That we could see that. It speaks of that the gospel is preached to every creature which is under heaven. And it's a blessing to hear different reports from some of the different missionaries we support of how they speak of that, of people getting saved, that they get a chance to go to some places where they've never really heard the gospel before, and they can share it with people, and there's power there, and people get saved. That it's not bounded by nationality or anything like that, that wherever it's preached, it can have great power. And that's what we desire, that we want to see that power demonstrated. We want to behold God's power and glory in our lives and the lives of those around us. And we see that with in this passage as well. That we see with Paul of how he was a minister and a servant under the gospel. That he believed in it fully, that was his life and his focus, to be a minister of the gospel. He was devoted to it to the point that he was willing to be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. That he was willing to go through imprisonment, recognizing in Philippians chapter 1 that these things happened to him for the furtherance of the gospel. That he was willing to go through any difficulty things that the gospel might be furthered, because he knew it was the power of God. He knew the hope that it provided to people, and he wanted to spread that forth. That he recognized that he was set, God had set him for the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that he was able to stand before kings and other people, the governors and others, and able to declare them the truth of Christianity, the truth of Jesus Christ, and that it could have power and have an effect on so many different people. And he was willing to fulfill that role no matter the cost to himself, because the gospel was a cause more than any other to be striving for. And we see as well in Philippians chapter 1 how he called upon all believers to strive together with him for the faith of the gospel. And so we think of it in that way. We see described in Colossians chapter 1 there how it speaks of the gospel as this mystery which has been hid from previous generations. It's now manifested unto the saints, that it was and it still is a great thing, this thing that it is such a blessing to have received. God wants to make known the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. That it isn't a truth that we kind of keep to ourselves, but that we see that God and Paul and any of us, we recognize that we want it to be known among the whole world, this great mystery, this idea of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that the fact that we can be saved and that we can have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ within us, and that we can be transformed and empowered to live lives that honor and glorify Him. That with this, that as with Paul, that we want to seek to fulfill this call that Jesus gave to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That something that is so good, we want to make it our life's work to share it with as many people as we can, so they as well might come to Christ in faith, be transformed by the power of the gospel, and be made perfect in Christ Jesus. Then we see that this is what Paul labored unto, the furtherance of this gospel. He held fast to it, and he made it his life's work to proclaim it, to preach. It says, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that he wanted to, as whoever he had the opportunity, he wanted to share it with them. And that is what Paul labored unto and what we are laboring unto, and it is not in our own strength. As we see in verse 29 of Colossians chapter 1, it is according to his working that worketh in me mightily, that Paul spoke of. That it worked in Paul mightily. You think of it, where he was before he was saved. He was a persecutor. He was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. But through the power of the gospel manifested in him, through the indwelling and the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, he now preached the faith that he once sought to destroy. That working worked in him mightily. We can think of the other disciples who we see when Christ was upon earth, that they were full of fear, that when it came time for Christ to give his life, that they all forsook him and fled. We think of Peter rather, of how he denied the Lord Jesus three times. We think of Thomas that doubted his resurrection. And we think of different times of how they bickered and fought amongst themselves. But yet we see at Pentecost a transformation occurred, that this work worked mightily within them, that they were able to preach with boldness. They took the lead in reaching the world for Christ. And as it worked in Paul, as it worked in the other disciples, it can work mightily in us as well. That is just part of the great hope of the gospel, of how we can be transformed to be witnesses for him and be used of him. And it can work in us mightily if, as it says here, that we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be moved not away from the hope of the gospel. That is what we must rely upon, what we must continue in, that if we do not want to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so as we prepare our hearts and minds for the meetings to come this week, as we seek God to continue to use us as a congregation in this community, let us remain steadfast in that which is our only true hope for us, for our community, for our nation, and for humanity itself, that we would hold fast, that we would cling to that hope, that anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, the hope of the gospel, that we shall reap if we faint not. May we put our trust in him and in the power of the gospel. May we proclaim it by our words, by our lives, so that its power might be manifested in our lives and in the lives of others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your glorious gospel. Lord, we have a tendency, Lord, to try other things and in our own wisdom and be deceived by philosophy and vain deceit sometimes, Lord. But we just pray you would help us to rely upon you, Lord, to both in our own lives as we seek to grow and be transformed, but just especially, Lord, in transforming the world around us, Lord, that we would be witnesses of your gospel as Paul was, that we would live it in our lives, and that we would pray in faith, Lord, to see you work amongst us by its power. Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us, Lord, and the remainder of today and in the week to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one more hymn, number 113.